Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Heath. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here at Reach. We started a series last week that we'll have one more week next week called Strong. Mostly, this series comes from what I'm going to talk about next week, which is out of 2 Corinthians 12. If you want to read ahead, this idea that out of our weakness and embracing our weakness is where our real strength comes from. But it kind of birthed out this idea that our view of strong is probably not the correct view of strong. Our view of strong is this idea that if we're independent, if we're self-made, if we don't need help, if we can do all the things, then we are strong. But biblically, it is the exact opposite from what I believe. Last week, we started the series with this idea that there is no real strength. There is no strength for us. And I'm not talking about facade. I'm not talking about pretend. I'm not talking about perspective, like what you see. But I'm talking about there is no real strength without surrender. The beginning of our strength is a lifestyle, a decision to surrender to something greater than ourselves. And we saw that modeled in Jesus, who surrendered himself to the Father, didn't do anything that he didn't hear from the Father. He didn't say anything that the Father didn't say to him. And he surrendered to the cross because the Father called him there. And then he told us, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself. And he gave us this litany of what it looks like to follow him. And all of that comes from this reality that our strength is on a bended knee to a God who is more powerful than anything that we can do ourselves. And so this Sunday, I want to talk about something that I think is also very, very important as we as believers, as we as children of God, try to do this. And it's super appropriate for where we're heading into going into our community groups. But my one thing that I want you to walk away, here's my statement. We are our strongest in a healthy, gospel-centered community. We are stronger together. And see, most people in this room aren't going to disagree with me. You're not going to go, oh, we don't. If you didn't think you need anyone, you wouldn't be in this room. If you didn't think there was some desire to have community, you most likely wouldn't enter a church because most churches are formed and fashioned around this idea that we are one person, one people, one body, working to one end. But the truth is, most of those who agree with it don't walk it out. You don't necessarily live in that community. You also like the other side of trying to pretend to be strong. We pretend to have friends without really bearing our souls. And I know what I'm going to talk about today is there's a lot of hurts and pains associated with people. There is. I'm not saying what I'm going to talk about today and my encouragement at the end of this of what I would like you to do with your life and as it relates to God and your relationship with Him. I'm not going to say that it's going to come without risk. It is risky. But what I am going to say is it is worth the risk. Because left to ourselves, we will lie over and over again that we're okay. We can do it, that we can make it. And let me just tell you, I would not be standing before you if it wasn't for specific men in my life that I've allowed to know me beside, but beyond what most people in this room know me. And I've allowed those men in my life to speak to me at those given moments of my life when things are just crushing in around me and you have no idea what it means to have friends and people in your life that have the power to change that moment and you by their words, which is what we're going to talk about today. How important it is to open that door so that we can. I hate, necessarily, y'all might not like this, but you know, we pastors do things, and then we feel we need to talk about them on Sunday morning, and it ties in. I did something Friday night that I don't regret now that it's over, but in the middle of it at like 2:30 in the morning. I kind of regretted it. I did this thing called a Go Ruck Tough, which is a 12-hour rucking event in which you wear weight on your back and you, for 12 hours, do dumb things, like carry things that don't need to be carried. There's no purpose in carrying them. There's no goal in achieving, you know, the blocks to one end so we could build a house for someone. It is nothing. It is literally carrying weight from one place to another. And for 12 hours with 17 people, we carried what was on our backs, which was a minimum of 30 to 40 pounds. And we shared 700 pounds for 20 miles. And it sucked. I'm just going to say, I'm not going to, Jeff was there with me. I'm not even going to like glorify it. Like one of my best friends, and part of the reason I'm talking about that, one of my accountability guys for the last 15 years, I suckered into this. And literally last night, he got out of the car, or Friday night when he got out of the car before he went over there, he was like, "Why are we doing this?" And I'm like, you know, just because we can. And, you know, you're always hopeful at the beginning of some hard thing. And at the end of it, we're driving. We did go by Krispy Kreme. I did consume 7 Hot Fresh Now donuts, like, in no time. But, I think we burned at least 12,000 calories in that 12 hours. And that was just I was 3 pounds lighter this morning. Let me just tell you. So if you're looking for a weight loss method, like, I can help you out. And literally, we were talking in the car on the way back, and he told me, he was like, honestly, if I knew, he's like, I thought we were going to be rocking, we were going to carry this bag. He said, if I knew what I knew now, I don't know that I would have done this. And let me just tell you, no one, and I think this reflects to life, no one, we almost live in this world where we're carrying this extra weight, we're carrying this extra 700 pounds, and we cannot by ourselves carry that weight. And we need, I don't know how better a picture that you get, that when people work together, helping, carrying that burden, encouraging, and there was encouragement, there was like, I really expected, and there was a couple times where I about lost it and wanted to yell at people for reasons I won't say. But for 12 hours, these 17 people, like not one person like lost it with another person, which I think is just awesome. And there was encouragement, there was like, and we had 3 ladies, we had at least 2 people that were over 50. Doing this. Wait, we had some young bucks in there, and some of them struggled, which made me feel good. Some of these young, like, officers, I'm like, yeah, buddy, I still got it a little bit. But I just want to get to this place, and I'm gonna biblically walk you through things that I believe that God's put us in this position for us to be the most healthy that we can be as children of God in this relationship, working side by side, carrying the burden that we all are carrying. The problem is the world's going to lie to you and says, don't share, don't ask for help, because that's weakness. Weakness, from what we're going to get next week, is really where our power comes from. Because every one of us in this room, regardless of how strong you make yourself out to be, is extremely weak. And you know that. I don't have to tell you that. I mean, you might lie to yourself, but you're sitting there going, I know, like, there's things that I'm hiding. There's things that are just eating my soul away, and I have no one to speak life into that. So before we get into the Word, I just want to pray. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so humbled this morning out of the reality of what this topic means to me, and the men that have stood beside me, have encouraged me, have asked those hard questions, have spoken truth into me when I couldn't believe it myself. And Lord, I pray that that would fall on this group. The reality that we can be the strongest that we can be in this gospel-centered community. And I'm not talking about pretend. I'm not talking about surface level, Lord. I'm talking about a deep knowing of one another. And so, Lord, as we look at your word, as we unearth what it means to speak life into other people and in the power that we have in that, Lord, I pray that you would break down walls, that you would destroy misconceptions, and that you would populate not just our community groups, but groups in this room of people that want to love and encourage one another. So, Lord, we ask that just like we don't want encouragement that comes from nowhere, we want encouragement that comes from your word. So as we speak your word today, Lord, I pray that the truth of it would speak life to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are created by a God who lives in community with himself, the Trinity. We were created in his image. Every one of you sitting in this room, whether you are a child of God or not, you are created in that image. In your DNA, you are designed to live in community. You may go, oh, well, he is whatever. But let me just take it one step further. When he decided to create this world, in creating this world, everything in his creation was good except one thing. Everything he created, he was like, man, that's, I mean, when I'm speaking for God, I don't think God would be like, that's cool, but I think he would say, man, that's cool. Like, this is good. I mean, everything was good other than when he created Adam and he was alone. And we use that verse all the time in reference to marriage, which it is a great verse in reference to marriage, but I don't think it was just that God looked at man and said he needs a wife. I think he looked at Adam and said he needs community. And I think in us, our deepest need is to exist in that community. And as long as we are isolated from it, and the danger is, in that isolation, we can be right here. You can be sitting here every Sunday. You can have already been going to community groups for the last however long that you've been here, and you can still be isolated. One of my closest pastor friends here in town, Chris Vernon, which he was here a couple weeks ago, we started meeting weekly, probably 3 years ago. No, probably 4 or 5 years ago. And just, you know, sharing the burden of what being a pastor is and being able to have conversations with things. And I remember about a year into our conversation, I shared almost everything with him other than a few things. And there were some things that I just wanted him to be a part of. And I remember we meet in a coffee shop and I couldn't do it in the coffee shop. And I was like, you know when you want to like share something, but you're just afraid to like share things. And so we get in the car to drive back to over to Crosswinds, and I was dropping him off, and we parked, and I was like, hey, hold on for a second. I was like, are you ready for I'm so awkward. If y'all don't know this already, I mean, like, it's in my DNA. I can't help but be awkward. But I looked over at him, and I said, are you ready to take this relationship to another level? And he just looked at me like, sure. And you know, there were some things just in my life that I just want you to be aware of. I want you to ask me, I want you to feel okay with asking me hard questions. Like, I don't want to just have this kind of pastor relationship where it's just like, man, people in our church are hard at times. Or man, this burden of what we do. And I don't want to just share on that life experience side. I want something deeper. Like, I want people that know me. I've found out of myself that the more that I'm not there, the more that I'm not known by people, the more I will isolate myself, the more I will allow sin to just have authority in my life that I don't want it to have. But the closer I am to people, the less likely that that happens in me. Look at this. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good return on their toil. For if they fall, one lifts up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes, truth for us, this power of together. And it seems, all of us, we've probably heard that one also at a marriage thing, this cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You've heard it, you know, oh, husband and wife in Christ braided together. It's going to be strong, which I'm not discounting that. But there's a power in more. There's a power when we gather together. So stronger together. Another thing, this idea, which I'm not going to get into this idea, but I want you to know that this idea is rooted in Scripture, and it's all over the place, not just in Romans and Corinthians, but Romans 12:5, it says, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Our effectiveness as a church will be limited by how unified we are. We'll be limited by how engaged you are in the things that we're doing here at the church, because we are one body. And if you imagine it through that lens, if there was not a knee, if there was not a foot, if there was not a hand, we would be limited to what we could have access to. But I believe that God gathers people together and He equips the people to be the body that this church needs. Hebrews 3 is where we're going to land on. It's where I saw this. And I'm going to kind of paint this picture, because I'm only going to technically be in 12 through 14. But Hebrews 3, he starts off at the beginning of Hebrews 3 telling, because it's written to mostly Jews, he wants them to understand, because they understand the authority of Moses. They understand Moses and who Moses was. And he wants them to understand that Jesus is greater than Moses. So that if they follow Moses and the teaching of Moses, then they should all the more follow Jesus and the teaching of Jesus and who he is and what he's doing. And he leads into, in verse 7, he leads into this idea that when the people of Israel were freed from Egypt, it was those who were freed that were trapped in the desert for 40 years because of their unbelief, because of their hardening of hearts. Let me read this. It's not going to be up there. It says, therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, which is talking about in the wilderness. On the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and saw my words, my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, "There, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways, and as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter the rest." Their unbelief, and we need this for what we're going to go, their unbelief kept them from the promised land. It kept them from the rest that God was calling them into, out of slavery, into the rest, and their unbelief and their just bickering. I mean, they saw, I think we all, if you've been around church for a while, you just think to yourself, if I was there, I wouldn't have been that guy. If I was there, I would have never complained about, you know, not having meat. If I was there, you know, even though I was thirsty, I would know that God's going to give me water when I need it, so I'm not going to complain about not having water. If I was there, I would have never taken my golden nose ring out. It's in there. My golden earrings out and given them to the priest to make a golden calf. I wouldn't have been there. I would have fought them. I would have been that guy that would have gone up there and smacked the priest and said, we cannot do this against our God. Because we think that way about ourselves until we're put in that place. Until you're 2:30 in the morning and you're ready to be done. You have no idea what you're going to do until you're put to that. And the danger is we almost always think of ourselves greater than we really are. We almost always think that we would be that guy. When in reality, as the people of Israel has shown us, most people aren't that guy. There was a general consensus that, yes, we needed a golden calf. And I love when Moses came back. He burned it and ground it up and made them drink it. Anyway. So that leads us to 12. And there's this idea that I think the power of what community can do for us, can keep us from that place. So in verse 12, after saying these things, after saying, don't harden your hearts, don't be like the people of Israel that missed it. Don't be like them that lived in unbelief. Don't be like them that missed the rest. In verse 12, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading to fall away from the living God. Listen to this. It says, and this hardening heart is called in verse 12, a evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief, therefore, is another way of describing what happens as the truth and beauty and worth of Christ become less and less desirable. Less and less welcome, less able to touch and penetrate the hardening heart. Because that's what the people of Israel did. They forgot the power that rescued them from enslavery, from the most powerful kingdom. They forgot the power of God and they wanted to go back. They hardened themselves. And he's giving them caution. He said, be careful that this doesn't happen. It says, and then the response to this, because it's going to happen. You isolate yourself, you separate, you get out of the Word, you stop listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, you will progressively move to a place of being harder and harder and harder, less and less responsive to the movement of God. So his response to this in verse 13, it says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what a blind spot is? You've been driving, think that right or left-hand lane is empty and go over there and get met with a honking horn because you didn't see the person that was in your blind spot. Your life is filled with blind spots that you cannot see. Cannot. As hard as you want to see them, you cannot see them because they're your blind spots. And God has given us life with other believers so that they can see our blind spots. Let me tell you, there's no one unaffected by blind spots, including me. I am constantly reminded that outside of the grace of God and outside of the friends that I have, I would be running off the road all the time. And you may go, oh man, is this the right church for me that the pastor is saying that? Yeah, well, maybe not, I don't know, but the reality is every one of us is that exact same place. He said, exhort one another daily. Look, I'm telling you, we need each other. And some of that includes your spouse being able to speak into you. But the harder you get, the less you can hear the truth of what they're saying. Because it's buried in this crazy cycle. And not to, you know, over-advertise our group, because we will crush in this competition that's going to happen. But there is something that happens when we get in this cycle that we cannot see anything else. In every one of these things is built so that doesn't happen. The reason why he's talking to his people is because he understands how strong sin is. And he understands that if we will decide to speak truth into other people, we will rescue them from that hardness of heart. Words matter. Ephesians 4:29. Anna? Yeah, girl. Anna had a birthday yesterday. Happy birthday, Anna. Yeah. Ephesians 4:29, which is a verse that I used to, punish is the wrong word, but I was a youth pastor for 9 years, and it really aggravated me how rotten people were to each other, and they would say mean, degrading things to each other. And so I had a small group of guys that I discipled, and if I caught them or they caught each other doing that, they would say Ephesians 4:29, and they had to do push-ups wherever they were, school, middle of youth group. And it was just Ephesians 4:29, but listen to this. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Power. I mean, there's another verse, it's not in here. It says that our word, our tongue has the power of life or death. Let no corrupt. I mean, imagine. I think most of the time we're like, oh, I don't know what God wants me to do. Imagine if you just took one verse like this and you decided that you would never let any corrupting talk come out of your mouth. You would not let anything come out of your mouth that would be painful to anyone else, to their face, or away from them. And you spent your time thinking, how can I not falsely encourage people, but truthfully encourage people in the Word? And what if, because it says, as it fits the occasion, what if you spent that time, instead of thinking of something funny, sarcastic to say, which sarcasm, you know, just for the record, literally means to eat the flesh. What if we decided not to do that and we spent our lives looking for ways that we can encourage and build up other people? Look at this, James, still building with this relationship that we have with other people. James 5:16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins one to the other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There's healing. Like, if there's things that are going on in your life that you cannot get over, confessing that, and this is, they're not forgiving you. This isn't someone going, okay, well, I forgive you of that sin, because they don't have the power to do that. But that, confessing that to another person, there's healing that comes from that. You ever been there? You've ever had something that was so burdened to you that you finally let it out of you and it felt like you got rid of every single weight that you had been carrying around and there was a lightness in you? Proverbs 27:17, same thing. It says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Life. 14, back to Hebrews 14. It says, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." There is no end for us without community. You will not be successful alone. And you go, well, I've got my wife. Let me just tell you, husbands, because I'm a husband, wives, you kind of know, he'll fit it to you. But husbands, we cannot be the men that our wives need, or the father our children needs, without other men in our life looking in to our lives and saying, no. And I'm not talking about beating down people. I'm talking about encouraging them. Joey, the guy I mentioned earlier, probably since we moved here, we used to meet face-to-face when I was at home. Since I moved here, pretty much every Thursday at about 4:30, he calls me. And some of his calls are at the right moment to just speak encouragement to my life. And I know Thursday's coming. I know Joey, I mean, we've missed some over the last 6 years, but I know that on a consistent basis, my friend is going to call, and he's not just going to go, "Hey, how you doing? What movie you been watching? Blah, 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 later." I mean, he's literally going to probe. How's your prayer life? How's your time in the Word? What's God speaking to you? How are you and your wife? How you doing with the church? I mean, like, he's asking those questions that, you know, and he knows me. There's power in that. So what do we do with this? For one, I think the easiest way, and it's not the end all. Community group is not the end all. It is not a guarantee that you will build those lasting friendships that I'm talking about, that gospel-centered place. But it is a great opportunity to stir the pot to find that.
it is a great place to get shoulder to shoulder with people and literally go looking for people. So you should have your people. Jesus had his 12, but he had his 3. You should have those people in your life that know you. And it's a long road. I understand that. Like if you've not been there, if you've never really had that type of friendship, never really had that relationship, it's going to take time to build that trust. Joey, for me, took years. I mean, I knew Joey before he was married, and he's been married probably 19 years now. I went to Indiana for his wedding. I mean, like, it took years for us to get to that place. And I think, honestly, one of the hardest things for us planning this church in this city is that most of my close guy friends stayed where we left. So find a group. Like, don't try to disappear on the end of the month, the 2 weeks that we're going to do our sign up. You know, just like Russell said, I mean, he was like, oh, I'm ready, I'm going to lead a small group. We just kept, you know, it's like wearing people down. Eventually they'll give in. But he said some pretty powerful words that he was like, you know, finally we're like, okay, God, if you want to do something here, do something here. And do the same thing. If you're there, as you start hearing these things, is something sparking your attention, maybe it's the group leader, maybe it's what they're going to be covering, then don't take that, like, that draw into that as like, oh, you know, well, it sounds good, but I'm not going to do it. Be bold. Like, I would say even now, at the end of this group, if you have heard over the last two weeks a group that you're interested in, don't wait until the 26th to make a decision. Go and say, find the group leader and say, tell me more about this. Why should I be in your group? Or commit. If you've felt like, if you've heard a group and you're like, I want this, then go ahead and say, I'm part of your group. Hebrews 10:24-25. Says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Let us stir one another to move us to the place of love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. This was what was written to the church. This is why there was something missing in the church, and they were neglecting this part. And so Christian friendship exists for this, to say things that will keep each other believing. Community groups exist for this, to say things that will keep each other believing. Christian counseling exists for this, to say things that will keep each other believing. You see the theme here. Church planning teams all over the world exist for this, to say things that will keep each other believing. Christian marriage and parenting exists for this, to say things that keep each other believing. If you feel isolated this morning, more isolation will not fix what's going on. If you feel separated and lonely, staying there won't fix the issue. Every time we end our service, I say, hey, you got a few minutes, say hello to someone. It's strategic. I understand that most of you will stay connected to this church for one big reason, and that's going to be friendship with other people, fellowship with people that you know. Most people will not stay in a church that they are not connected to individuals. And I believe that the greatest opportunity that I have to see your life changed, moved, growing in Christ is living in that gospel-saturated community. I wouldn't be standing up here in front of you every week if I didn't believe that God can radically transform your life. And I'm believing right now that regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of what the enemy is telling you about who you are and what you're going to be and what you're going to do and how big of a failure you are, that God is more powerful than that. And I don't remember the song exactly, the words. Megan, you might can help me out. But I'm surrounded by, what's the... Yes. The beauty is where you are weak, the power of the living God can. can make you strong. So this morning, as we close, I just want to encourage you that if this isn't your lifestyle, make it your lifestyle. If this isn't comfortable for you, figure out how you can make it comfortable, because I believe the Bible shares this with us just from the little glimpse that we looked at today, that there is no life, there is no real strength for us outside of this healthy biblical community. So find it. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, let me just tell you some good news. Your life is wrecked. You're a sinner. And that sin will isolate you from the living, loving God. That doesn't sound like good news. The good news is that Jesus knew that you would never be able to save yourself. God the Father sent him to this world to live the life that you were required to live, but never could. And he lived it perfectly. Willingly went to the cross to die, to pay the penalty for your sin, was shown to be who he was in his resurrection, and is calling people to believe and trust in him alone. So this morning, if that's not you, then move into belief. And that may not be, I'm not a big proponent of like, let's just make rash, I love Jesus. Like, I want you to serve and love the Lord. And I want you to know what he's called you to. Because what he's called you to is total, complete surrender to him. And that's where our life comes from. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to worship. And some of you are going to have to worship with faith that you don't have this morning. Some of you are going to worship out of a desperation and need for God to rescue and redeem what's going on in you. And the beauty of that is that there is power and grace in the living God who has called you to life. You're not trusting in me. You're not trusting in my words. You're not trusting in this church. You're trusting in a living God that is alive and well right now, that is calling things to his end, that is working things to completion. And he's asking broken people to join him. So this morning, wherever you find yourself, wherever you are, you always need more of him. So worship like that is your desire. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is by your grace and your mercy that right now we have breath in our lungs, that we have life in our body. And Lord, as we breathe in you, as we ask, as we go into worship, that we want you. Lord, I pray that you would burden us with this desire for gospel-centered community. Lord, I pray that you would get rid of every lie that would keep us from that. But you're just going to get hurt again. Lord, we rebuke that lie in Jesus' name. That you can't trust them, that they won't be what you need. Lord, I pray that you would do everything in your power to bring us to this place of surrendering not just to you, but surrendering to the gospel-centered community that you have created around us. We need your grace. Lord, I pray for those in this room that you've called to be messengers of your grace. You've given them the words of life to speak to broken people. And I pray that would be what we work on. That would be what we want to master, our ability to encourage and to strengthen his children. And so, Lord, as we gear up for our community group in this cycle, Lord, I thank you in advance for the lives that are going to be transformed, for the relationships that are going to be made in those groups that are going to have gospel kingdom impact. And we pray right now that you would even begin to tie relationships together in our little time at the end of this service. And so if there's anyone in this room that has felt isolated or rejected and separated from you, Lord, I pray that you would, as they call, as they ask, that you would respond. And Lord, with your power and with your grace, we want more of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.